Welcome to A Little Time in the Word with the Believers at Central Bible Chapel. Really glad that you've decided to join us this morning. Spend a little time here together on Resurrection Sunday. Quite a different Resurrection Sunday for us, isn't it? You know, I was thinking back a little bit earlier this week as we've gone through the Christmas season and we started planning at the first of the year for things that were going to happen. None of this ever crossed our minds that we might would be celebrating Resurrection Sunday over the interwebs, if you will, and having to get together like this. But we are thankful for the technology that we have, for the ability that we have to share with people across the world wide web. We're grateful that there's a few little believers who will gather together with us. We thank you for that. If you've been able to tune in with us the last couple of weeks as we've done these videos on Facebook Live, you will know that we have been setting aside a little bit of time each Lord's Day to pray for our country, for those that are in leadership positions, for those that are making the decisions that need to be made, and for those who have suffered or are currently suffering from the COVID-19 outbreak. So we'd like to continue that today. Back on March 15th, President Trump declared that to be a national day of prayer, and we've seen fit ever since then on Sundays to gather together and spend a little time just praying for our country. It's always a good thing. We've been directed in Scripture to pray for those in positions of authority above us, for those that are our leaders. So we'd like to spend just a couple of minutes this morning and do that. And then we'll get into just a little bit about why we celebrate today and think about the resurrection of the lovely Lord Jesus. Our Father, this morning we do thank you for the opportunity to be together. We thank you for so many things that you've given to us. Father, the greatest of these would be the gift of your beloved Son, the lovely Lord Jesus. Father, we do lift up our leaders today. We think of our mayor, and we think of our governors. We think of our president, Father, and the members of his cabinet. We would particularly lift up our vice president, Mike Pence. We thank you again for his public declaration of his faith in your beloved Son. And so we would pray for him as he would lead this task force as they battle and make decisions concerning the COVID-19 outbreak. We pray for those who have been affected by the virus, that you would provide healing for them. We pray that you would watch over and guide those in the medical fields and those that have to have contact with people with these viruses, that you would protect them, you would keep them, and also for their families, that you would protect them if they have little ones at home and the family members that they love, and keep them safe. And Father, we do pray for our time today in your word. I ask that you would bless it, you'd go before us and keep us. Protect us, Father, we pray that in all the things that we do, that the lovely Lord Jesus would be honored and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, whether that be a bound copy or a digital copy, whichever that you prefer, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. Now, when I think of Resurrection Sunday, the book of Genesis is one of the places that I think of. And that's probably not the first book of the Bible that comes to most people's mind when they think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and while you're turning there, I want us to consider a few questions this morning, just three simple questions. First of all, how did we get to this day? How did we get to this resurrection day? What series of events led up to this? Secondly, what happened? And finally, just a third question to answer, why is this resurrection important? So as you get to Genesis chapter 3, let me set the scene for you. The first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, Moses recounts for us the creation of the world, counts for us how that God formed all of the creatures, and God spoke into existence the things that we see around us today. We know those verses very well. You probably learned them in Sunday school. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The story goes on all the way down to the sixth day when he reached down and he formed man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And we read that man became a living soul on the seventh day. And as the Lord created all of those things and he put this whole place together, this great vast universe that we know, the stars and the earth and everything that we have, he would look back at those days, and there would be morning, and there would be evening, and he said that those things were good. That's the way the Lord had created them. Then he made Adam, and from Adam he used his rib and created his helpmeet Eve, and we read that they had one rule, just one rule. We read in Genesis 2 in verses 16 and 17, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" What's not too tough, right? They've got the perfect place. They've got the Garden of Eden. It has everything that you can imagine. It's perfect. It's don't eat of this one tree. You look back on it, you think in hindsight, well, it shouldn't have been too difficult of a thing. You've got plenty other things to occupy your time. The garden had been given to Adam to tend to and to work and to do things in it. And we just stay away from that one little tree. Well, we know that story well, right? Those of us that have children, we know that you can put 100 different things around your house and tell the kids don't touch the stove because it's hot, and the first thing they're going to do is forget about the toys and go to the stove to see if it was really hot. So Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. So if you're there with me in Genesis chapter 3, we're just going to read the first 8 verses together, if you would. So follow along. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God has said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like him, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a light to her eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden." So here's the Eve sinned. And by sinning, they created this separation from God. You see there in verse 8, when they heard the Lord God was in the garden in the cool of the day, they went and they hid themselves. They had caused this separation. Up until this point, Adam and Eve they'd enjoyed close fellowship with God. Would have been a wonderful thing. Looking forward to the day when that's a wonderful thing that we can enjoy again as well. The same thing goes for men and women and boys and girls today. We see people trying to quote unquote hide from God, if you would, but they can't, because God sees all. Well, why do we try to hide from God? Why is that something that we do? Well, the Apostle Paul explains it a little bit for us in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, we can read this. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned." So there you have it. This sin nature that Adam and Eve yielded to there in the garden, as they yielded to the temptation of Satan through that serpent there, well, that's been passed down to me, and that's been passed down to you. Scripture makes it very clear that all have sinned. Paul would also write in Romans 6:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we've established this separation. And you might remember, the Lord God had said, you can't eat of that tree, you can't even touch it, or you will surely die. And separation, exactly what death is. When a person dies, their soul is separated from their physical body. Those people are separated from you and from me. We all have loved ones, no doubt, that have passed on. And they're separated from us, and it brings us sadness. It's not something that we enjoy. And so it is with God. When sin separated man from God, well, we created a very serious problem. Thankfully, us, and even though that we, you and I, Adam, and all of mankind, we created this problem, Thankfully, a loving God has provided for us a solution. As to the question of what happened. Well, if we were to continue to read throughout the Old Testament, we would read of men and women presenting sacrifices to cover their sins. As a matter of fact, right here in Genesis chapter 3, we see the very first sacrifice. We see that God made clothing for Adam and Eve from the skin of an animal, provided a covering for them. Those fig leaves just wouldn't do, right? What Adam and Eve had done for themselves was not sufficient of a covering. It needed to be more. It needed to be a death to provide that covering. And throughout the Old Testament, the priesthood is established, and the priest would offer sacrifices daily on behalf of the people. And those sacrifices, they just covered sin. They could never take sin away because they were not a perfect sacrifice. They were not a sacrifice either. One who is perfect. Then came one who is absolutely willing to be your sacrifice, to be my sacrifice. Then came the lovely Lord Jesus. So here is Jesus. He's the only begotten Son of God. And he was with the Lord God right from the very beginning. He always has been. You might remember the story from your Sunday school classes that when we speak of God in Genesis chapter 1, it's actually a Hebrew word called Elohim. And it's a plural word because God is a triune God. And when we read of the Lord Jesus, when we read of the creation of mankind, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image." So here is this Jesus who is absolutely 100% fully God in heaven, there from the very beginning. And he sets that aside and he takes on flesh and he takes on bone and he has blood, just like you and me. Well, almost. You see, he was perfect. He never sinned. He had friends just like you and I do. He had work that he did just like you and I do. He was presented with everything that you and I are presented with. But yet not one time, not ever, did the Lord Jesus sin. There was no reason whatsoever that the Lord Jesus would ever be separated from his Father, the God of the universe. So here he was, fully God and yet fully man, and for about 3 years led a very public life. Presented himself as the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. The one who is just absolutely without a doubt the Messiah that was promised in all the prophecies of the Old Testament. We spoke of one of those just last week. If you were able to join us last week, you heard some excellent ministry by our brother Scott on what we consider to be Palm Sunday, when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem riding in on a donkey. It was perfectly prophesied for us by Zechariah. And we can read in Matthew 21 and 9, as the people lined the roads, laying down the palm branches as Jesus rode in, they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now I want you to keep that thought in your mind and turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke as you start your journey to the New Testament of our scriptures. And towards the end of Luke, Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to cut into this chapter at verse 18. And in this chapter, the Lord Jesus is before Pilate. And I know you probably have heard that story too in your Sunday school classes. And he's before Herod, and then he comes back to Pilate. And Pilate, if you go down to verse 18 with me, is presenting the Lord Jesus to all of the people. And he's going to release him. He's going to have him beaten and released. And the custom was to release at least one prisoner. Well, all the people cried out in verse 18, but they all cried out together, "Away with this man," speaking of the Lord Jesus, and release to us Barabbas. Now, verse 19 tells us that this Barabbas guy was a pretty bad dude. He was a man, verse 19 says, who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Now, think of the contrast there. Think of the contrast in the lovely Lord Jesus, who has very publicly lived a spotless and sinless life. And then there's an insurrectionist and a murderer. And Pilate presents him towards the people, or to the people. And the people cry out, "Give us Barabbas." I'd be scratching my head a little bit there. Same people that just a few days earlier had been shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," watching the triumphal entry of the Messiah into Jerusalem, and now just a few days later crying out, as we see in verse 21, "Crucify, crucify him." What a change of events. What a change of thought. Of God's plan right from the beginning. It was all laid out, if you would, right from the beginning. Now, if you have a family, you have loved ones, you do a lot for them, right? You do whatever it took to make for certain that they had everything that they needed. Lots of times we go above and beyond to give them what they want. Our little girl Piper just celebrated her 12th birthday on Friday. And we got Piper some presents that she wanted. And we provide daily for all of our children exactly what they need. Same goes for God. God knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what I need. He knows that we need a Savior. Above everything else in this world, sure, there are physical needs that our body has to have. We need food and shelter and things of those natures. But really, when you get right down to the core, right down to the most important thing that every man, woman, boy, and girl needs, I have need. That need all on our own because we have sinned. We've caused this separation from God. And God desires to be with us. He desires to be with His creation. He desires to have fellowship with us. So He's created a solution for the problem that we've created. He's provided exactly what you need. He's provided exactly what I need. He's provided for us a Savior. And that Savior is His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. So John would tell us in his gospel that after this, and they cry, "Crucify, crucify him," John would tell us that he's led away carrying a cross to a place called the Place of the Skull. Not really a place that you'd want to go to, is it? And there at that place, he's nailed to a cross. And before any of that happened, he was beaten. He was mocked. His beard was plucked from his face. And finally, he's led to this place. And he's crucified. These events, too, foretold in the Old Testament as well. Perhaps you've read some of them. Perhaps they've been part of the devotion that you've had. Perhaps they've been part of the Sunday school lessons you've been involved in. Or perhaps you've sat under ministry during a family Bible hour of those things. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 come to mind quite quickly. The places where these events of this week that we would call Holy Week, all were predicted. They were all prophesied right to the T, all a part of God's plan. Well, still with me in Luke chapter 23, turn over with me to verse number 44 and verse number 45. In the title of my Bible, I'm reading from the ESV, by the way, this morning. The title of this little section is The Death of Jesus. So Luke verse 44 for us. "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." So there hung the lovely Lord Jesus on a cross. And you've heard many people say, at many different times most likely, he was suspended there between heaven and earth. Suspended between the earth that had rejected him. And it was there during that time as the sun went dark and the light failed that the God of heaven poured out the judgment that I deserved, the judgment that you deserved, poured out the punishment for our sins on the lovely Lord Jesus. Scripture tells us that he became sin for us. And we know that God cannot be in the presence of sin. So there he was, suspended. Sins kept us out of in a place that had rejected him. Suspended between heaven and earth, his home and his creation. Taking what we so rightly deserved to take. As out, John tells us, when he knew that the work was completed, when he knew that the job was done, when he knew the payment had been made for the penalty of sin, John tells us in John 19 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." In verse 46 of Luke, if you're still with me in Luke 46, Luke adds these words, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" So tell us in that same verse in John 19 and 30, after he cried out, "It is finished," John would tell us that he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, with me on that thought, because that's a very, very important thought for us to consider this morning, that he gave up his spirit. It's not giving up as in some general on the battlefield retreating because he sees that he is lost. No, it's actually quite the opposite. When the Lord Jesus bore in his body our sins, when he took the punishment that we so rightly deserved, when those things were meted out upon him from God, the Lord Jesus knew that his Father had been satisfied. He knew that the work had been done, that it had been completed. His life was ready to be given for you and given for me. And that's such an important thing for us to understand. Such an important thing for us to know. It was nothing that a man did that killed the lovely Lord Jesus. The beatings didn't kill him. The mocking, the shame, the scourging, they didn't kill him. The abuse his body took, that didn't kill him. The nails that held him there to that cross, that didn't kill him. For you. And he gave his life for me. It's because he loves us. And he wants us to be able to have an eternity in heaven to be spent with him. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, not necessarily willing sacrifices, they were led to the altar and bound and slain there upon the altar. The Lord Jesus was a willing sacrifice. He prayed in the garden before that night. He prayed, "You know, Father, remove this cup from me if it be your will." And he said, "But not my will be done, but yours." He was a very willing sacrifice, and he was the perfect sacrifice. We've already established that he was a spotless and a sinless holy person because he was fully God. Nothing ever separated him from that. But he took our sins, his own body, and he bore that price willingly for us. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 5, 7 and 8. He said, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die." Down in Slidell, Louisiana, will tell you every time that you see a "but" in your Bible, you should draw a circle around it. But for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Every Roman soldier that drove the nails into the hands and the feet of the lovely Lord Jesus could find forgiveness. He could find salvation in the sacrificial work of the lovely Lord Jesus. The ones who cried out, "Crucify, crucify him," the Lord Jesus died for them, for you and for me, and everything that we have done in our lives. The Lord Jesus still loves us. And we are reminded that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Strictly speaking, this past week have have brought about many things. They've brought about the triumphal entry, as we looked at last week with our brother Scott, the entrance into Jerusalem there, the beatings, the things that occurred during the week, the hastily put together mock trial, and then finally the crucifixion, ultimately leading to the death of the Lord Jesus. And when we get to this point here, the body of the Lord Jesus is taken from that cross and is laid in a tomb that had never been used before. You know, in those days, they didn't dig a hole, put a body in a coffin, and throw it in the ground and cover it back up with dirt. And tombs that were taken out of the sides of things, and this one here, never been used before. It had been prepared, never used. The body of the Lord Jesus was laid into that tomb. But there were some concerns by the chief priest of the day, and they said to Pilate that we really think that you should put a guard at the door, because his disciples and Jesus himself has said that he's going to rise again, so you need to make sure that doesn't happen. And so it did. They put a big stone in front of the door that you couldn't move all by yourself. It probably takes several people to move it. And he put a couple of guards there standing by just to make for sure that several of those disciples didn't come by and try to take that body away. Imagine. Can you imagine the sadness of his disciples? Can you imagine the sadness of his mother Mary, who was there as he hung on the cross? The sadness that must have overwhelmed them to see that body laid in a tomb. At the same time, you can probably imagine the glee of those who shouted out, "Crucify, crucify him." You can certainly imagine the pride of Satan as he's probably thinking he's won the victory, right? Here is the Son of God, and I've had him laid in a tomb. Boastful and prideful as he is. The story, it's not even close to being the end of the story. There's one more event that must take place, and that's the event that we have come to remember today. Matthew 28 tells the story for us. All the Gospels do, but Matthew 28 is the one that I have selected this morning. It tells the story of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and they went to the tomb on the first day of the week. And when they got there, there was an earthquake. And this is what Matthew tells us. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone that was blocking the entrance of the tomb. Now, words that he opened with to these women, "Do not be afraid." Yeah, right. I said on a couple of occasions, we went through the book of Daniel and we saw the handwriting on the wall. And I've said that, you know, if I had been in that room and a hand had appeared out of nowhere and began to write on the wall, there would be a paw-shaped hole in the other wall as I got away. And I can imagine the same thing. Had I come to the tomb early in the morning and there had been an earthquake and an angel descended and rolled back the stone and the first thing he said to me was, "Do not be afraid," I'm probably headed in the other direction pretty quick. But not so with these ladies. "Do not be afraid," he said, "for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." And then he gives this blessed statement, "He is not here, for he has risen." And at that time, I don't know exactly how much of it that the ladies comprehended. And I don't know exactly how much of it that they could all remember, because the angel said, just as he said he would, "He's risen." But I know that you and I today, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, when we read those words right there in our scripture, when we think of those words, what should come to our mind is an amen and a praise the Lord and thank you, God. All sorts of hallelujahs should spring from our lips because he's risen. We don't seek to find a tomb where that a body lays. The Savior of the world cannot be confined to a grave. The Savior of the world is a risen Savior. Now, never, ever happened before. And you're probably thinking, well, you know, Paul, I can read other places in Scripture where plenty of people have been resurrected. Think of Lazarus. Think of others that have been raised from the dead. And you'd be right, there are some. When I think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, though, I think of, well, it's really quite silly, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I think of the day that my sister-in-law Sarah got married. Now, my sister-in-law Sarah married a great guy from Indiana. And per the usual stereotype, he's quite a tall guy, like you would expect. And his family is quite a tall group of individuals. Well, if you know me, I'm not. I'm not anywhere close to being considered tall. But we stood on the stage there of the church building together and we took pictures. And here I am, this little five-nothing guy surrounded by all of these really tall people from Indiana. And I look around and I begin to sing the little thing, "One of these things is not like the other." And again, I know that's a real silly little way of thinking about it. But when I think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that's what I think of. It was not like the others. The Lord Jesus said these words in John chapter 10, and listen closely to them. "For this reason," John 10, 17 and 18 reads, "the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge have I received from my Father." In every resurrection that has ever happened, the dead person needed a little help. Well, they needed a lot of help. Not so with the lovely Lord Jesus. He was able, and not only was he able, but he absolutely did take his own life up. And that makes his resurrection unique. We've already established that he was unique anyway because he was perfect. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was fully God and yet fully man. Unique in his life. Unique in his death, as we've spoken of just a little bit ago. He didn't kill him. He gave up his life for you and for me. Unique in his resurrection, he had the authority to take his own life up again. We thought just a little bit about those sacrifices of the Old Testament. We thought about that first sacrifice, where that God made a covering of animal skins for Adam and Eve. It covered them. And throughout the Old Testament, the offerings and the sacrifices that were made by the priests, they would cover the sins of the people for just a little while. But they had to be repeated over and over and over again. Well, not lovely Lord Jesus. His sacrifice covers mankind. And not only that, but it removes sin as far as the east is from the west. It's sufficient. Any man, woman, boy, or girl who will come to the Lord Jesus in confession of their sins and take him as their Lord and Savior can find forgiveness in him, in that one sacrifice that never again needs to be repeated. And they can know that they have a home in heaven forever and for all of eternity. Now you might be asking, you never did say anything about the resurrection in Genesis chapter 3. Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3 for me, the resurrection is not stated, it's implied, at least in my mind it's implied. But in Genesis chapter 3, if you'll look with me at verse 15. Verse 15, well, verse 14. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life.'" And then look at verse 15 with me. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now some translations say crush. "He shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel." And that's exactly what we see in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There upon the cross, as the Lord Jesus took our punishment for our sins, he dealt a crushing blow to Satan, a blow over sin. And then finally, as he rose triumphantly from the grave, it was the final blow, the crushing blow over death. And so we have in the Lord Jesus this one who has, even though his heel might have been bruised and he lay in a tomb for 3 days, the resurrection after that dealt that final crushing defeat to Satan. Having proved himself a victor over sin on the cross, and now risen from the grave, having proved himself the victor over death, Satan was dealt the final blow, and his head was crushed. And he knows it. He knows he can't win, but he still goes about like a roaring lion trying to seek and devour whomever that he can. But we have an advocate. We have a risen Savior before us, making intercession for us before the throne of grace, even right now, helping us in all that we need help for. So finally, the resurrection important. Well, besides the fact that it was a crushing blow, a defeat to Satan, victory over death, why is it important for me? Why should it be important for you? The Apostle Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is verses 19 to 22. Paul said, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead." What a great hope! What a great hope for me, knowing that I have loved ones who are in the grave, who died knowing the Lord Jesus as their Savior. What a great hope for me one day that they too will be raised, just as the Lord Jesus was, and that I will be raised with them to spend an eternity in heaven with Him. You've probably seen it shared on social media several times this week, and I think it's a very good thing to share. Our church buildings today may be empty, but praise God, so is the tomb. For the Lord Jesus is alive, and He is alive forevermore. What do we have? The hope of the resurrection. You know, as much as some people shy away from talking about it, and sometimes as uneasy as it is to talk about, we have to be reminded and we have to know that hell is a very real place. And hell is a place that lasts for all of eternity. Sin causes separation. And if you die in your sins, that separation takes place in hell for all of eternity. That's paid the price for you. Well, that's a different story. And you have a substitute this morning. You have the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is on record of having loved you more than anyone else in this world could ever love you. He's laid down His life for you. He's left the splendor of heaven. He's borne the punishment of your sins. He's borne the punishment of my sins. And He lives evermore. And if you will but put your trust in Him and take Him as your Savior, you too, separation again. But you will know communion, and you will know a home in heaven for all of eternity. Taylor in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's an offer that's available for every man, woman, boy, and girl. If you've done that, I would plead with you this morning. You know not the day or the hour in which that you may enter eternity. Scripture tells us that there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. The question is, on what side of eternity will you bow the knee? Will you bow the knee now, while you are alive, and proclaim the Lord Jesus as Lord of your life? Trust Him to be your Savior. Accept His sacrificial work on your behalf. Put your faith in Him. Or will it be too late? Will you reject Him as the crowds did when He was on this earth and they shouted out, "Crucify, crucify Him"? Will you reject Him and enter into a godless eternity in hell? Don't be too late. One of Billy Graham's favorite quotes, right? Billy Graham never, to my knowledge anyway, never put a lot of stock in what Billy Graham had to say. But he was always very careful to say, "The Bible says." And I'm going to leave you with two things that the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. So there's only one way. And the Bible also says that today is the day of salvation. And it says that because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I rejoice in the fact that if today is my last day, then I will be with my Savior. Can you say the same? He lives today so that you might live forever. If you don't know Him as your own, I would plead with you this morning. Reach out to Him. Confess your sins. Put your faith in the lovely Lord Jesus to be the Savior of your soul. If you don't have a church home, when all of this is past us, we would love to have you come visit with us at Central Bible Chapel. We're at 3270 Main Street in Millbrook, Alabama. We'd love to have you come to visit with us, to sit under the teaching of the Word of God with us. Till that time, we would encourage you to tune in on the Lord's Day, on Sunday mornings, as we would spend a little time speaking from God's Word. I would say again, I appreciate Scott and Tim and their efforts to minister God's Word through this time. Appreciate our ladies and the ladies' conference that they put on last week, too. It's a unique situation we find ourselves in, and when we're on the other side of it, we would love for you to come and to join us there at Central Bible Chapel. But beyond that, for you to be in heaven with me one day, and the only way to get there is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the question is, will you take Him as your own? Our Father, this morning we thank You for a risen Savior. We thank You for the lovely Lord Jesus and the finished work that He has wrought on our behalf. We thank You, Father, that He is now there in heaven with You, that we don't have a head who we can go and see the body of. But Father, we see with the eye of faith that we have a risen Savior who has died for us. And we thank You yet again for the lovely Lord Jesus. We thank You for the goodness that is found in Him, the blessedness of salvation that is enjoyed in Him. We just pray now, Father, You would watch over us through the remainder of our day. You would keep us and protect us as we go forward into the week that is to come. Father, we pray that You would watch over us in the things that You would have for us during that time as well. Thank You again for the ability to be together through this media. We just pray that it would be all to Your glory and to Your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.